wrap your cord around this and stick it in my pocket. So. Want to pray. Father, I come by the blood of Jesus Christ this afternoon to share, to break the word of God. I ask that you have control over my thoughts, over my mind, Lord, that those thoughts might be your thoughts, that your emotions would be my emotions, that the desires that are going to be expressed by virtue of that is what you are wanting and wanting us to desire. So Lord, we commit this time to you. You hear, you see the word of God. You see the plan and purposes of God for the fellowship here in Kenya. You see the object of the that you are wanting to achieve, the goal. And Father, we believe that we have come here by virtue of your direction to facilitate and to help and to learn as well as to share in those things that pertain to that objective. So Lord, I just pray for the ears of the hearer. I want to bind the spirit of distraction, those things that would want to interrupt, those things that would want to divert. We bind the power of that diversion and ask, Father, for clarity and definition concerning our position and relationship with you. Amen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess we start the new page this way, right? Yes. All right. Well, I'm going to put back on the board here with what I started with previously. And I'm drawing the tabernacle in this particular form and fashion because I believe it gives us a vertical perspective and not necessarily just a horizontal perspective concerning the relationship that God wants with us, because God wants a personal, viable, living, walking, talking relationship that is as real to you and to me as the people are in this room. That's the type of relationship he wants with you. The best description of that relationship is the story of Abraham. When Abraham had pitched his tents near Sodom and Gomorrah, and there was the cities were cities of wickedness where the intent and the purposes of man in hell was to bring in the kingdom of darkness, and it was promoting that mentality, was promoting that position of action, and to such a degree that the action of wickedness was rising up to the Father. So he sent an emissary down to see whether or not it was in actuality the truth of the matter. And it's not that God didn't know what it was that was going on, but he wanted to have a recorded scenario that would testify to the position or the place of authority that he is delegating to man. It was also a situation where it would be a testimony to the position or the place of relationship that God wanted with man. Because God did not want to be something that was aloof and off somewhere, someplace, on the great white throne or wherever you want to put him. He wanted to be down on the level where he could communicate with you and I. And the story to me is a particular blessing because it really demonstrates it really demonstrates the reality and the individuality of God as a reality. And you know, the words, that those words really don't really express the totality of what it is, are the thought that is in that portion of Scripture. But when they came down, the Lord descended, condescended, down, and He went to Abraham. He went to Abraham's house, and he knew what Abraham was, how Abraham was going to respond. And the thing about it that is very interesting is Abraham discerned that these were not ordinary individuals. Abraham discerned that these beings, these entities, these personalities were personalities that were to be revered and respected. And I believe that he also knew them in their capacity in which they were being presented in the physical form, because he believed that it was really in actuality a manifestation of the Father and the Son working in the relationship and of that story. And he wanted to share with Abraham what he was going to do. And what is interesting about the whole situation, another interesting fact about the situation, is that this omnipotent, omniscious, omniscient God would want to involve a human being in his God business. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And not only that, but it was as though he was in some way or another seeking counsel from a human being. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But he came and he said, "Should I not tell Abraham, my friend?" Hallelujah.
Amen.
And that word friend is not just a friendship that is casual. It is a friendship that is intimate, that friendship that is very, very, very intimate, and a sharing of thoughts and aspects and personalities, and the revealing of oneself to each other. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I don't know that we really have that type of friendship even in the natural arena. Not even hardly sometimes, it's very rare even to find it in marriages, because there's a certain position of independence that we all have. And that independence is something of a safety shield that we erect in order for us not to be damaged or hurt or to feel like someone else is going to take advantage of us because of it. Hallelujah. Now there are some marriages, I'm not saying all marriages, there are some marriages that break down those barriers, but in most marriages, even in the church, there are these hindrances that limit the oneness that really is that marriage is designed. Holy matrimony is designed to bring into a reality. And quite frankly, marriage is supposed to be supposed to be one of the stepping stones that we have to bring us into a place to where we can have this type of relationship with the Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because God desires you and I to be involved with Him in every intricate aspect of His business. Hallelujah. Someone mentioned earlier about Jesus when he was 12 years old, when he went to the temple. And he was a young lad, and I suppose in all of the situations of being a youth of 12 years of age, he had all of the confrontations of his youth. He had all of the difficulties of his humanity as it was maturing and coming to a place of manhood. He had all of these things that were pressing on him. Had his family and all of those things. He had his community and all of those things. And there was something else about him that people were aware of. You know, it wasn't as though they weren't aware of the situation involving him as a child. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. They knew that Joseph was not his father.
Okay.
So there was a stigma that was upon him, because nobody there at that particular time was going to believe that this woman was immaculately conceived, although the scriptures the scriptures declared it and prophesied it, and according to that fact. So he had all of these, things in his environment to overcome. But these things did not detract him. They did not thwart him. They did not stop him from having a conscious awareness. Having a conscious rhythm. Now when I say conscious awareness, it is something that is in the forefront of your mind. It's not something you have thought about and you've put back somewhere on a shelf. But it's something on the front of your mind that you're always thinking about. You're always meditating on it, or you're always pressing on it. So, and that conscious reality was that he was born for a particular reason, for a particular purpose. And there was a particular goal or destiny that was attributed to him. And he must have spent much time in the what would they call it? The Torah?
Yes.
Hallelujah. They must have spent much time in the Torah studying. I think all Jewish children, especially the young men, had a responsibility to be taught the Torah, and they had the responsibility to have to, on a daily basis, on a continuum, to be digging into it and being discussing it and having discussions about it and whatnot. So there was some of this going on. And you know, Joseph said he was a righteous man. Now we're not told where he passed on, but I am sure that Joseph had some input into the young boy's life, because Joseph was one who had the experience of the angel coming to him to explain to him and describe to him the circumstances concerning Mary. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So all of these things working, and I don't really know how much they would have shared with him, but there, I'm sure that in the conversations that they had with him, there was either something that was alluded to, or there was something that was spoken about it, maybe not in the exact detail or whatever, but all of which would have enhanced his position. I am sure that Joseph had a conscious reality of his position of oversight concerning this young man and his development and growth, and that he needed to point him in a particular direction concerning the position of his father. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It would be a difficult situation, wouldn't it, if you had a child of such such a responsibility for such a child.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But these things are all incorporated in that. And I think that in these things, as we think about them and as we talk to God about them, I think there is a revelation or an understanding that God will give us concerning that involvement that goes on, and gives us a broader perspective. The broader perspective, you know, when it says that when he was 12 years old in the temple discussed it, what was the history behind it? What was the position, the place that was going on? There is more to the scripture than what is written. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. But what is written is a key to unlock it. If you're curious, and I'm not talking about human curiosity, I'm talking about spiritual curiosity as to who and what I am because of the position or the place of my spiritual birth. Hallelujah. Because, you know, I find myself in the same place. I find myself in the same position when I am born again. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Because barriers have been eliminated that have kept me from being able to inquire or even be aware that there was this realm of living that is so opposite of what it is I was, and how is it I am going to find out about it if there is no one that I can ask who has the knowledge to tell me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And that is why God does several different things. I forgot to put the door in here. I mean the gate. Hallelujah. There are several different things that God has implemented and given us in order for tools that it has given us to give us the ability to comprehend the total magnitude of what it is that we have got. One of the first scriptures we have that really relate to that in the New Testament in John chapter 1 is how it came about that we are now in that position and we're sharing an experience that Jesus had in the very beginning of his life as far as the physical realm was concerned. Hallelujah. Because as you read the story, both in Matthew as well as in Luke, it gives us great detail concerning the issue of how it went and what was happening. And Mary was very. It says that Jesus was conceived by an overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And there are different stages of development when we are born again. We have the brazen altar, of course, which is hallelujah. The brazen altar, which is indicative of that position of sacrifice that he made. Hallelujah. And it is this altar that gives us the opportunity to be able to begin to participate with him. Hallelujah. But it is like a key that unlocks the door. It's not the essence of the totality, but the totality of it is incorporated in that experience. Hallelujah. But that totality has to be unlocked. It has to be activated. Hallelujah. They have products on the market. I'm involved in some constructions and things of that nature. And in that, they have products on the market that they have two different compounds that you can utilize to repair things, to make joints and that are strong and sturdy. But you take a compound and you mix it. You put it on a piece of a plaque or a piece of paper or something that you're utilizing, and that compound in itself isn't sufficient to do what you need to be done as far as adherence is concerned. And what you have to do is take another compound and mix it, pour it in there, and then mix it. Now that compound needs to be put, and then you put your pieces together. Hallelujah. But that in itself will start the process. But then if you really want a nice tight joint, you got to put something on it and clamp it so that it will adhere and will force out whatever air may be in it, so that joint it becomes almost unbreakable. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it works similarly in the aspect of the tabernacle. Hallelujah. And now the objective of God, hallelujah, is to bring us from the objective of God is to bring us from here to here. Hallelujah. Let me just, for the sake of the discussion, let me just put some of these and we need to look at this as a ladder. Hallelujah. Because out here is the world, but you know, there was something that the Lord showed me one time when I was somewhere ministering, and it isn't that God just delivers me out of, now this, I'm just going to draw this like this, hallelujah, and I'm going to call this my personal world, hallelujah, because we're talking about an individual place, an individual experience, a family and so forth, and this country I'm born in, and all of the mechanics that make me who and what I am. But this world is under the domination of hell, right? Hallelujah. Because it says that it is the prince, the power of the air, that has dominion over this natural world, hallelujah, by virtue of conquest. Do you understand what I'm saying? When Satan fell from his position and relationship that he had in God as Heliel, hallelujah, when he fell, hallelujah, And I think we have talked about it off and on through the different meetings that we have. When he fell, hallelujah, he lost his position. Now, he was not created as a prince. Hallelujah. He got his princedom, if that's a word. He got his princedom by virtue of conquest. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. There's an old expression we have in the States. You might have some variation. To the victor goes the spoils. Hallelujah. The scriptural position of that is Romans 6:16. To whom you yield yourselves, to whom you yield your members to obey, his servant ye become. Hallelujah. And when death passed upon man, death passed upon humanity, it did not just pass upon the generation of generation of Adam's existence. It passed upon all flesh. Hallelujah. So, and I really want your word. You were recording it, really. You were recording it, weren't you? Hallelujah. You have his word on your tape because I really like to get it. Sure. Go through it. So it passed upon all. It passed upon all men. Hallelujah. And the hell that I am living in, the hell that I am born in, it is a bottomless pit. Hallelujah. It's a the hell that I'm born in. It's a bottomless pit.
What's on this?
There's no limit to how deep I can go as far as hell is concerned. There's no restriction on how bad I can be. Hallelujah.
Just like there's no restriction on how high you can go
in God. Hallelujah. But out here without God, then I am that bottomless pit. Hmm. Hello? Now, if you want a scripture for that, go to Isaiah 55. It's Isaiah 60. 60, it says, "And darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." Now, there is also a scripture that says that wickedness will increase and come to a fullness. If somebody could find that scripture also, that would be a good scripture. I want you to understand the condition out of which God delivers us. Hallelujah. You really need to understand it. Hallelujah. And this environment is explained to us in Galatians 5, is it? In Galatians 5, where it talks about the lasciviousness and all of
Galatians 5:20.
Huh?
20.
All right, 5:20. All right, Galatians 5:20. Hallelujah. Galatians 5:20. Now, this hell is my position of personal environment. It includes my nationality. It includes my position of tribal affiliation. It includes my position of familiar or family relationship. All of these aspects of Galatians 5:20 are combined in this one position or place of personal hell. Hallelujah. And if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, hallelujah, my position, my place of wickedness would increase. Do you hear me? And my hatred for good would grow. Hallelujah. And I would be a law unto myself. And that's one of the attributes of my hell. A law unto myself. Now there is a scriptural position for this. Hallelujah. And it's found in Genesis chapter 3. Huh? It's found in Genesis chapter 3 And it's the conversation that I believe is 1 through 3 or 4, somewhere in there. I believe it, and it was the conversation that the devil had with Eve. Hallelujah. Eve. Hallelujah. Now, let me, God created man as a living soul. Alright, let me put it in a natural context, okay? Can I do that?
Yes.
A man comes along and he invents a computer. Now, that computer is to do good. He's got it programmed in a certain manner, in a certain way to do good. You can write and it will correct your spelling. You can do mathematics and it will do all the calculations for you. It will help you get information that will help you do the thing that you want to do. It is designed to do good. It is designed to good. Now I'm just using that as an illustration. It's designed to do good. But you have somebody out there who doesn't like what you are doing, so what does he do? He invents a virus. And he infects your computer. So your computers, you put one and one together and it gives you zero. It doesn't do what it's supposed to do. And it just all messed up. Hallelujah. And the more you use it, the worse it gets. Hallelujah. Until finally, sometimes they will even shut your computer down. It will do what we call crash. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that's basically what happened to man in the beginning. He was programmed by God to do a certain thing, because it said that it says in the scriptures there in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it says that all the things that God created, including man, they were good. Not only were they good, but they were what? They were very good. Now, the Father was not looking at just the product that He created. He was looking down through the corridors of time. Hello? Hallelujah. In the aspect of where and what man would become because of the potential that he had to be like him. And we have to keep that in mind. Hallelujah. We have to keep that in mind. The curtain here, the curtain that separates the gate, the curtain at the gate, that separates my hell from my position or place of relationship, or let me call it heaven for the sake of description. Hallelujah. Separates it is this Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. This is a paramount verse that is substantiated not just once or twice, but it's substantiated throughout the Bible. This morning, brother was using Samson, and Samson was an allegory. Samson was a story concerning the position of God's desire to have a son and the position of authority that son would have. But it was also a story of how the devil came along and corrupted the situation. And at the end of the day, hallelujah, in spite of all of that, he redeemed himself. We focus on Samson's mistakes and we kind of illustrate it, but we also need to focus on the aspect of his repentance and what it was he did. And you know what he did at the end time surpassed anything. It surpassed anything that he had done previously. Because he didn't just destroy a temple made out of stone. What he did in the actuality, in the spiritual sense, is that he brought down the kingdom of hell. But he couldn't do it and maintain his position or place of humanity. He had to be willing to give up his position of life. Because when you repent, there always has to be a demonstration of that repentance. And I think we kind of whitewash repentance in the past because we don't give the people an opportunity to tell us what they need to repent of. Half the time we're telling them how they need to repent and what they need to repent of. Hallelujah. I don't know what you're doing. unless the Lord reveals it. But you know, in salvation, when you accept the blood of Jesus Christ, I did not have to be told that I was unrighteous. I did not have to be told I was doing bad things. I knew I was doing bad things. I did not have to be told that I was out of control. I did not have to be told that I was completely helpless with regards to the addictions of the world. I did not have to be told about those things. They were in my heart and they were convicting me of my position of sin. Hello? Hallelujah. In the beginning when we were... When I first came into the church, we had to tarry. Now, not every situation is the same, but we had to tarry at the altar.
Yeah.
It wasn't a fast food thing. It wasn't a drive-through experience.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. We had to tarry at the altar, and God had to deal with us, and He had to deal with us, and we had to break, and we had to begin to weep and to cry out for God for mercy. Hallelujah. And we had to realize the position of our jeopardy, and that hell was something that was very real. You know, nobody had to tell me about hell, tell you the truth. Hallelujah. I was paranoid because I thought I had the spirits following me all over the place and trying to grab a hold of my coattail and drag me into hell. Hallelujah. And basically they were. Hallelujah. So there's a position, there's a place of conviction that we have to be. And one of our problems is that a great percentage of salvation is a halfway measure. Hallelujah. Because if you don't understand this, if you don't understand the hell you're in, you don't understand that this thing is not just some figment of your imagination, but you are sliding into a torment of hell that you will not be able to get out of it unless somebody does something. You will never be appreciative of what God has done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not telling you you're not born again. Hallelujah. Because the experience that you had and the validity of it is something that you have to have confidence in with regards to what it is you believe of God and how it is you are working with Him and how He works in your life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you the circumstances of it have to be such as that you are continually reminded that you really don't want to go back into that position again. Hallelujah. And that everything I do from this point on will determine how much of a hold this aspect of my being has on me. Now remember, these are Galatians 5:20, I think he said. Look at that scripture. And these are things that are not just attached or clinging to us. They are a part of our nature. Because Romans 5 says that by one man sin came into the world and death came upon all men. Now you have to understand when it talks about sin... There is the word that we have that is called darkness. That darkness is sin. Darkness is death. Hallelujah. The darkness and it is iniquity. Which is rebellion and witchcraft. That breeds rebellion and witchcraft. That should be really on top of that one. Hallelujah. And we are all participating in it by virtue of our position of life here. Hallelujah. Now, everything in this life right here, everything right here in this aspect of the influential aspect of it is programmed to produce more darkness. Hallelujah. Now, John chapter 17, Jesus was praying for his disciples, and he said, Lord, I have given them thy word, and because I have given them thy word, they are not of the world. Hallelujah. That means they have been translated, theoretically, translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But oftentimes, when we are translated, there are shreds or things that are still clinging to us. Hallelujah. There is a weed, but it's really a grass that we had to deal with in farming while I was in California farming. It's called Bermuda grass, and it has a very long root. Hallelujah. And you have to, if you want to get rid of it, without spraying it, of course, if you want to get rid of it, hallelujah, you have to dig that root out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, brethren. You have to dig the root out. Hallelujah. Because if you just break it off, it'll just come right back up. But it will come back stronger. And not only will it just come back stronger, but it will put out roots in other directions and bring up shoots out of the ground in order for it to survive. Hallelujah. There is a scripture in the New Testament that says that God is wanting to lay the axe to the root of the problem. What we have been dealing with is the symptoms or the fruit of darkness. Hallelujah. You have anger, you have depression, you have lust. It says pride of life, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh. That is an aspect of this influence. The pride of life, lust of the eye, hallelujah, the lust of the flesh, The aspect of flesh deals with that which is the aspect of flesh deals with that which is external. The lust of the eye deals with that which is internal. The Bible, I think it's the Bible, or maybe it's just a saying. It says that the eye is what? A window to the soul. Hallelujah. I think the best example of that in the natural arena is the expression that Caesar used. Hallelujah. He says, I came, I saw, I conquered. Hallelujah. And that is a hell theology. Hallelujah. Concerning the soul. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is a theology of hell that concerning the soul. And now remember, all of this is a part of this. Hallelujah. When God came to Abraham and he told him, Abraham, get thee out of what? Get thee out of... Well, he went backwards. He said, get out of your country. Maybe we should read it. I think it's is it 22? Well, find it. Get thee out of thy country. Get thee,
It's 12:1.
Okay, 12:1.
The Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred.
Kindred.
From thy father's house.
Kindred. All right. Get thee out of thy their country. Thy kindred and thy father's house. Now remember, and this is the prophetic word of what the gate ministers. Hello? Hallelujah. The gate ministers this word. Genesis 12:1. The tabernacle is a prophetic word. It's not just a structure. It's a living prophetic thing. Moses was called one of the greatest prophets of time. And God chose to give him a physical structure that had a spiritual reality. But not only a spiritual reality, but it had a spiritual word of life concerning the plans and the purposes of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So this is the hell that I am in. This is the position that I have to deal with. Now you could just as well say kindred, and you could just as well say tribe. Huh? Hallelujah. Because you're probably familiar with that. Hallelujah. So there's this position, there's this place of life that I am dealing with. Now, most of the things that we have to deal, most of the things we deal with in this type of position and relationship, the first thing that we are confronted with is the natural arena, or the lust of the flesh. I'm just going to draw the cross right here, but it's not only a cross, but it's a blueprint or a schematic. It's the GPS of God. Hallelujah. That takes you from here to here. Hallelujah. You know you got those GPSs in your phone? Hallelujah. Just click in a place, a destination, you hit the button, and those little lines go, work, go, and then if you got this map laid out, tells you how to get there, tells you the traffic you're going to meet, going to the conditions on the road that you're going to be having to deal with. Hallelujah. The tabernacle is the roadmap, the schematic, the GPS that God has given us by which we might know the reality and the way to go and the object or the destination that He has given to us. Hallelujah. Yeah. Now listen, brethren, this point right here, when you come through this and you accept this, you are preordained. Predestination does not really start out here. We want to make it out here, but it's not out there. Because the gospel is open to whomsoever will. Hallelujah. That means will. W-I-L-L. That means I have to submit my will to the will of God. But I want to go back here to the analogy of the computer. I want to jump back to that so I don't forget it. Hallelujah. And go on. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, hallelujah, Adam was in a position of continual conversation with God. Hallelujah. He was a living soul. He was also the Son of God. So God had a responsibility. The Father had a responsibility to talk with him, to teach him, to minister to him, to help him along, to give him direction going in the right day. And there was this continual flow of information that was coming to him. And I'm sure in the aspects of it, at one time or another, when he was communicating with Adam, he was very much aware that he was very much aware that Eve was over there in the other part of the garden, and the devil was talking to her. Hallelujah. And you see that the devil knew, we have talked about it a little bit, the devil knew that there was this aspect, this agent that is called darkness. The darkness is the opposite of light. You have light, it creates darkness. Hallelujah. And because the light in the substance and the form that it was in some manner or another, I don't understand it or able to describe it probably sufficient enough, but let it just say, it was because of the light and the righteousness of it, it created a substance that was called darkness by virtue of some means or another. And that darkness had the opposite capability of what light had. Hallelujah. 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 And you know, God really takes responsible for it, really. Hallelujah. And that's why He devised the plan by which to deal with it. Hallelujah. Because God knew that this arena of this thing called darkness would have to be dealt with before God could go on with what it is He has in His mind to do.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Come on, brethren. Hallelujah. God is infinite. Hallelujah. He has no beginning. Hallelujah. He has no beginning and he has no end. Hallelujah. He has no beginning and he has no end. No beginning. No end. He's infinite. Hallelujah. And if you ever try to sit down and try to figure out God, it'll just blow your mind. Hallelujah. But God says that in the last day he is going to reveal the mysteries of who and what he is. He's also saying he's going to reveal to us the mysteries of iniquities. And you have to understand this. You have to understand this aspect of iniquity. Iniquity is a breeding ground in which you cultivate, which has seeds of destruction. Hallelujah. The psalmist says, he says, I was shaped in iniquity
and in sin.
He says he was conceived, doesn't it?
Yes, in sin did my mother conceive me.
Yes, in sin did my... Now that doesn't mean that he was illegitimate, by the way. I heard a preacher preaching that one day. Oh, yes! Oh, come on, you haven't heard that? Oh my goodness. Hallelujah. It was one of those good television preachers. Hallelujah. He said, "I was conceived in iniquity and conceived in sin." So David had a revelation. David had a revelation of the corruptness of his programming. Hallelujah. Just because Jesus has come and gone and been resurrected and now here doesn't mean that this is dealt with. Hallelujah. Because there is a people out there that God is going to utilize who are willing to commit to the process to destroy, not the devil per se, but darkness. Mm. When they destroy darkness, they destroy the devil.
That's right.
And you bring deliverance to humanity.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. So, we want to go back to the programming. I want to go back to the program. What Jesus says about His words. What does He say? My words, they are spirit and they are life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, the opposite of light is darkness. But the fact is that there is a word. A word concerning darkness, hallelujah, that has an ability to produce death.
That's right.
I'm sure you all have experienced it. You get in an argument with somebody, and they say something bad about you, and you feel like, bam, oof. Or somebody thinks ill of you. They don't necessarily, and you know they're thinking ill of you, and you get hit.
Yes.
Oh, that hurt. Hallelujah. And you call you all. What happened?
Death.
Or you get angry. You get mad. What? And then after you get mad, you feel what? Drained.
Empty.
What happened? What happened? Darkness sucked the life out of you and developed an aspect of your nature to a fuller extent and a fuller position and a fuller manifestation of it down the road. Hallelujah. There are two objectives. Darkness, the objective that God has concerning you and I, that objective is... I want the green. I only got it in my hand. That objective is to be a son of the fire. That is Elohim Yahweh, right? Am I correct?
Yes, sir.
All right. Praise God. I want to be correct. The Son of God. But what is the objective of hell? Huh? Do you think there is an objective that hell has? And I'm just going to put it down here at the bottom someplace. It's the Son. Now, you know too much. You just need to be quiet. Son of Perdition. So, we just found out that darkness is also perdition. Or perditionness. Is that a word? It is a character of perdition. I suggest you get your Bibles and you look up perdition and go into your concordance to find out what that means. Hallelujah. There are two objectives. Hallelujah. And the soul of man is the goal. The soul of man is the jewel that each of these entities, light and darkness, are wanting. They're wanting the soul of man. They want to produce them. They want to replicate themselves. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, you have to understand. Well, maybe I better go back to Genesis chapter 3 again. when they were walking in the garden, Adam and the Lord walking in the garden, they're walking and talking about the things of God. Do you not think that the Lord was aware that Eve was over there in some other portion and that the devil was talking to her? Why didn't he say to her? He said to him, go. Hallelujah. Go over there and get your wife and rebuke the devil. Hallelujah. Because he knew that it was a necessary thing and that it needed to happen in order for him to be able to work the means by which he could eliminate darkness and he could destroy the devil and he could utilize those who succeed in achieving the objective for the next stage of development. There's the next stage of development, brother.
Oh, yeah.
God only tells us what we need to know as far as this realm is concerned. But when he says in the last day he's going to reveal the mysteries of God, that means he's going to reveal the intent that he has as Elohim Yahweh concerning him and man.
That's right.
Hallelujah. You know, you look up into heavens. You know, maybe it's just my imagination. All of these galaxies and the immensity of things that are being born and have been born. They're up there for a reason. They're up there for a purpose. I don't know what the purpose is, but it's in the mind of God. He would not have created something that is superfluous.
That's right.
Do you understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. The Father does not do anything just to do it.
Yes.
Hallelujah. The Father does everything because He has no beginning, no end, but at the same time, He is aware of all of the aspects of time and timelessness. Oh, that's I should put that up here. Timelessness. Timelessness. Huh? Hallelujah. So back there, so what he was working on was he was putting together the solution. He was creating the environment, he was creating the solution to this problem. But he had to get darkness down in a form or contained in something by which it could be handled. Hallelujah. Now, the reason why I know this is because Revelation 13, I think it is, says that the Lamb was slain from the foundations of the earth. Hallelujah. Well, I think it says before. Hallelujah. Well, whether it's before or at that particular time, I don't know, but what we do know that before any of this happens, as far as the natural arena of concern is the natural region is concerned, God had already provided the means by which it could be dealt with. Hallelujah. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know that because of Enoch, for one. There is no redemption of sin.
He said,
"Yes,
from
the foundations from the foundations of the earth." Hallelujah.
The world.
So before the foundation of the world, there was this solution provided. Now, how do we know that? Enoch. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us, and now it doesn't tell us in the story of Enoch. You got to find it as you go through the scriptures. You got to dig into it. You got to ask God to show you how it was. I went to him and said, how did Enoch get the revelation? How did Enoch circumvent the crucifixion of Christ? And the Lord took me to several places in the Bible. One of the places he took me to was, first and foremost, was the scripture, you cannot draw nigh to God unless God draws nigh to you. God draws nigh to you, his drawing nigh to you begins to woo you, begins to draw you to him. So there was something in Enoch that got that was being excited. Hallelujah. I'm giving him some perspective that there was something greater than the situation he was involved in. Now, read about Enoch. It gives us enough to know that he lived a normal life. He had a house. He had children. Had to work to support them somehow. I don't think the food just appeared in the cupboard every day. Hallelujah. But there is also a little known fact that we are not really aware of, that at the time of the birth of Enoch, Adam was still alive. You know those time shit, those timelines they have? Any of you ever look at them? Are you just oh, good for you. You would. Yes. I carried one around in my Bible for years. Never once took it out and looked at it. And one day I was there by mistake, and I was looking at it, and all of a sudden I begin, because it was somebody was ministering. In fact, it was my son that was ministering on this subject, and so I went to my little timeline and began to look, and sure enough, hallelujah, Adam was alive for the major part of Enoch's life. Now, what do you think Adam was doing? I got grandchildren. I like to spend a lot of time with them if I can, as much time as I want to, as I can manage to spend with them. And I just don't talk about natural things. I talk about their spiritual development. I talk about what is God saying to you, and do you understand the reality of this and that and that. I always pray before I talk with them. I always want the words of the Lord. I don't want an overbearing granddad who is trying to manipulate them and push them in a particular direction. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And unfortunately, I don't get the time that I would very much like to have. But nevertheless, hallelujah. I believe, and this is my belief, you don't have to believe this way, I believe that Adam spent a great deal of time with Enoch. Well, what I should say, I believe that Enoch spent a great deal of time with his grandfather. Now, the Bible also tells me that the substance of my goods is not the inheritance of my children, but it's the inheritance of my grandchildren. You know, you make a lot of mistakes when you growing up children. Hopefully, by the mistakes you make, you learn not to make those same mistakes with your grandchildren. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
So here we have, and you look at that timeline, and almost 2/3, if not a little more, of Enoch's life, his grandfather was alive. Hallelujah. And I think it could be called an assumption, but I think it's a safe assumption to think that Enoch was hearing something from his grandfather.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And it was stirring an interest in his heart. And it's stirring an interest in his soul. Now you have to remember, Enoch was before Abraham, the father of faith. But yet in what was going on in the conversation, began to build a platform of belief in Enoch. And as he began to build this platform of faith, I believe that at the advent, or the leaving of his grandfather, the passing of his grandfather, his intensity got more sincere and more direct and more definitive. He wanted to know more about this living God, and he was now going to the source to find it. Hallelujah. And I think by faith, he began to understand the sacrificial of blood. And I think by faith he began to understand the position or the place and the reality of God as an entity, as a personality. And in his mind, I am sure there must have been some aspect of what it was, the goal that the Father had. And it came to such a point that he forced the Father's hand. Hallelujah. Do you remember the woman who commanded virtue?
Yes.
Now, you're talking about Jesus now, Jesus Christ, hallelujah, who is in contact with the Father, hallelujah, who is in contact with the Holy Spirit. A woman comes into the crowd and touched the hem of his garment, and he does not even know who it was. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's it. That's kind of like an Enoch experience. Hello? She forced God's hand. Hallelujah. And Enoch pushed God so that God had to say, you cannot remain in this arena any longer. You might mess up my plans. It says, and Enoch was not. Because what? God took him. Hallelujah. Enoch walked right out of humanity into divinity. He did not go through the grave, brethren. He went through the process, and I believe that when he stepped out of humanity, so to speak, and into divinity, the composition and the aspect of his makeup, he was clothed upon with his celestial body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we know that this situation, these circumstances, what I'm telling you, is possible for humanity to achieve by the process of faith. Now, we have more than Enoch have. We have the reality of the blood, and we have the reality of the Holy Spirit. We have the reality of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. The brazen laver is baptism. It's baptism. It's three baptisms, but it's one baptism. Hallelujah. It's made up composite two baptisms. Baptism in water, baptism in spirit. Hallelujah. Well, there are really three baptisms. There's the baptism in water, baptism in spirit, and baptism into fullness. Hallelujah. If you have the book, the pattern, you can just go to that little block, 1, 2, 3 diagram, and look at it, and it will give you a very good definition of the three baptisms. Hallelujah. Baptism in water is done by man. Baptism in the Spirit is done by the Holy Spirit. Baptism into Christ, baptism into the fullness is done by Jesus. Hallelujah. And then when you say Jesus, I'm talking about the Word, the living reality of the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But let's go back here again. I'm still trying to get this down. The programming. Hallelujah. The programming, because of the devil, because of how he's made, cannot harness this anti-God agent. Hallelujah. The Bible calls it Antichrist. Antichrist is not just a person or a figurehead. Antichrist is a spiritual entity that is called darkness. So Antichrist and darkness are synonymous with one another. Hallelujah. Hello. Hallelujah. And it is another entity that is going to look like Christ and in some measure act like Christ, but its motive is to destroy Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So she's over there talking to the devil. Now the devil is aware that he is in need of this darkness. Now he cannot harness it. He was not of the right kind. He wasn't. It takes a God kind. You can't have the light unless you are God kind. You can't harness the light unless you are God kind. You cannot utilize the light unless you are a God kind. Why? Because it has to do with the power of creation. The power of creation. You have to have the ability to create something. And not just create. We see it in the natural. People are creating things all the time. I mean, buildings, roadways, inventions, automobiles. They're creating something all the time. All the time creating something. It is because of the kind. Hallelujah. I have the power to create, not just to procreate, but to utilize the agents of life to create other things. Hallelujah. When God made the world, He demonstrated the ability of His power to create. Do you understand? He didn't just create it as an environment for man to live in. He created it as a viable example in a natural arena of what you and I are capable of by virtue of our kind. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So we have this situation here. He needs to harness this darkness in order to combat and fight God and get revenge. Hallelujah. Now, the Bible tells us that Satan wants to displace God, the Father. He wants to tear down His kingdom. And he wants to destroy the God kind of light so that darkness, the God kind of darkness, will prevail. Now, the power of creation. He wants to use, maybe there's another word to describe the darkness, but there's the power element of humanity that has the power to create. Man is the only thing that can use the darkness.
The light is...
The devil, you're talking about.
Yes.
Yes, the devil could not harness the darkness without man.
Yes.
He needed man to harness the darkness. Now, let me tell you something that I believe the Lord spoke to me, and I'm just going to kick it out there on the table. You can take it, investigate it, dig into it, and if you think I'm wrong, you can tell me you so, but that doesn't necessarily mean I will believe you. Hallelujah. The devil was given a time frame. The devil is much more aware of the time frame than you are. And he is fighting for survival.
He hopes he can beat the time.
Because, now how do I know that he's fighting for survival? Because of the position of the... what is survival of the fittest? The self-preservation. Self-preservation is one of the strongest instincts that is in all of humanity. Hallelujah. People who do extreme, weird, and sometimes very obscene things in order to survive. Hallelujah. So self-preservation is one of the attributes. Hallelujah. Self-preservation. Hallelujah. Is one of the strongest elements that we have as human beings. And the devil is no exception to it. He knows he's going to be bound. He knows he's going to be cast into hell. He knows he's not going to be able to succeed unless he is able to somehow harness the situation of darkness. Hallelujah. Now, how is he going to harness that? Huh? And you know, something else he's done. He's made promises to his princes. Those angels that fell with him, he made promises. He made promises to them that they would sit upon thrones and that they would rule with him in this time of gross darkness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what does he have to do? He knows the programming of man is incompatible with his programming, with the programming of this darkness. He knows that. Huh? So what does he have to do? He has to increase the capability or the capability of that programming of that individual where it will sustain the total aspect of complete darkness. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Come on, brethren. Hallelujah. Because he thinks, now this is where we get into possession. Huh? Spirit comes along and possesses somebody. That means that spirit enters into that person, and that person has a resident devil within him, and that devil is now living his life through the life of that individual. Amen. Hallelujah. It's not just a temporary thing. It could be temporary, I suppose. But the fact of the matter is, the devil believes that he can get an individual to a certain place, to a certain type, and a certain condition. He can inhabit that man. Hello? Yeah. And partake of the tree of life.
That's right. God has to remove Adam. That's why he removed him from the garden.
Come on. That's what he believes. And that's what he's working. Otherwise, he would be a fool. Yeah. The devil's no fool. The devil was an archangel. The devil was involved in God's business. There was a knowledge that he had and the position of the superiority and the mighty glory of all God. And he began to desire to have those attributes and sit in the place that he was sitting. But he knew he wasn't, as an angel, capable of doing that. And when he saw God forming this man in the dirt, he began to think and began to contemplate. Yes, now why think that what he's doing here is he's going to do this? Now, if I can take that man, hallelujah, then I will have the ability to take the fruit of the tree of life. The devil is working for a position of eternity. He does not want to be finished. He does not want to be cast into Gehenna. Hallelujah. So the son comes to the woman in the garden. Now the woman was completely innocent. She had no knowledge of the devil. She had no knowledge of evil. She had no... Everything was good. Everything was lovely. Everything was pretty. Everything smelled good, tasted good. And she was enjoying the relationship with her husband in some spiritual form or fashion or manner. And she probably was privy to some of the conversations that the Lord had with Adam. I don't know. Everything was sweet and lovely. She had no knowledge of the devil. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But when the devil came, he injected a virus. Hallelujah. He said, why don't you partake of this tree over here? Huh? And up to that time, she had really paid little attention to it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And she said, well, the Lord says to the Father has told us that if we eat of that tree, the day that we eat it, we shall die. And the devil, you shall surely not die. Hallelujah. Right there he interjected a negative thought of darkness. And the woman began to think about it. And the woman began to chew on it a little bit. Now, she's unbeware. She was deceived, brethren. If you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. You're just deceived. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as she began to meditate on it. And you know, the devil told a half-truth. Hallelujah. Because God designed man to be eternal. But he was not. But it was not a then and now thing. It had not yet come to a position or a place of that eternity being made available to them. They had not yet developed in their spiritual eternal position of life. They had not yet developed to that position. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. You know, in some respects, it's like taking your 3-year-old, 4 or 5-year-old car child and putting him at the driver's seat of your car. Hallelujah. You're just looking for a wreck. You're looking for an accident, if that's what you do. Hallelujah. But it was enough because he had a plan. He wanted to subjugate this God kind and bring that God kind under his power, under his authority. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know, there's another thought here I want to share with you. It says, in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. The Bible says that a day as the Lord is as 1,000 years. You know that Adam lived many days. In fact, he lived up to almost 1,000 years. But just before 1,000 years, he passed. It was right on the verge, right on the edge of the threshold, he passed. Hallelujah. So the Word of God... the Word of God was true. The Word of God it came to pass. People think, well, he just didn't drop dead at that moment, at that time. But he didn't drop dead at that moment, that time. But he died by virtue of his disobedience in eating the fruit. And from that moment, death in him and darkness. He became darkness. Now, the story of Adam and Eve is a story of redemption, by the way. It wasn't that Eve was doing this or that and Adam was doing this or that, but it is a story of redemption. God does not do anything in the natural arena or in the spiritual arena of his existence that is not done without the goal of redemption. And we should also be of the attribute of redemption, not to our own demise and our own deception, but we should have the mentality of redemption. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We become a redemptive force when we partake of the blood. We are incorporated into the redemptive department of the business of God. Hallelujah. You know, and as it was with Jesus at the age of 12. Now, the 12 is the number of government, by the way, spiritual government. And when he was in the temple, hallelujah, and he was discussing his father's business. Hallelujah. He was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He was talking about this business of God. He was talking about this business of God through the scriptures and all of the things that were done. And when his parents found him, they chided him a little bit. And he just, I think, very respectfully, very reverently told them, "Do you not know that I have to be about my father's business?" Hallelujah. And I'm sure that was a quickening to them. But it says of him, and he went with them and was subject to them from that point until the time we hear about him being coming forth in ministry and things. But even in his ministry, his mother was the one who loosed him to minister. Hallelujah. Adam and Eve, they are a story of redemption. Eve is indicative of the church. Adam is indicative of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Adam, and now the compositional makeup of them being is something that we really, really can't really comprehend unless God somehow gives us that understanding. But Eve was something that was taken out of him. Physically taken out of him. And he said, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Hallelujah. There was no way that this man could desert her. Hallelujah. There was no way that he could say, well, it's tough luck, babe. You should have been a little more attentive and worked it out a little better than what you did. There was no way. There was no way. There was no way. And the Bible says that Adam was not in the transgression. He sacrificed his position. And I cannot but help but think that Adam in some way or another knew the consequences of it and the tribulation that would come because of it. But he did it anyway. Hallelujah. Most of the church preach it wrong. Most of the end time church preaches it wrong. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a story of redemption. Hallelujah. So when she said, there's another thing that she said, he said to the woman, he says, ye shall be as gods. Hallelujah. Is that word Elohim, by the way? It'd be interesting to know.
It has to be Elohim.
I would think it would have to be Elohim, yes. But I don't want to say it's Elohim without us looking to check, make sure. Because if you translate it in that light, it has a different meaning. He says, ye shall become as gods. Knowing what? Good and evil. It's not the good and evil that makes you like God.
He's Elohim.
It's Elohim. Yes, Elohim. All right. It's you shall become like Elohim. Hallelujah. Well, that was the thought. That was the mindset of Satan. He wanted to be in the place of Elohim. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, and that was a half truth. It was. Hallelujah. That was a half truth. Because you're created to be like God. But it's your motive. It's how you get there. You see, it's not a matter of just achieving a goal. It's a matter of how you get there. It's a matter of how you get there, your motive. You can say all the right words, you can say all the right things and doing all the right things, but if your motive is self-preservation... He was ministering the aspect of the principle. He was injecting the virus of self-preservation into the heart of humanity. Hallelujah. And it had to go through the whole process. All these words that we are speaking, that the Bible says was spoke, are illustration of a administration of a lie that will work to bring you under the power of the darkness, or you become the darkness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So here we are. There she takes, she says, you shall be a God. What is he saying here? You are independent.
You don't need God.
You don't need. If I'm a God, what do I need you for? And if you are God and I'm a God, and I'm a God that's not righteous and I want your godness, what's under your authority, what am I going to do? I'm going to use my godness to try to bring you into a place of subjection. So I can take your kingdom. Oh, come on. Hallelujah. That is something that is a national spirit. Do you hear me? It's also one of the major contributors to a tribal spirit. That's why you guys have so much tribes, so much difference between tribes. One tribe's trying to annihilate another tribe. You've been doing it for years all over Africa. Hallelujah. I remember when we rescued some people out of Uganda. It was the Tutsis and some other tribe. Huh? I don't know. I'm not sure what tribe it was, but it is a position of tribal authority. In your elections, you always want somebody from your tribe to be in that office to represent you, right? And maybe give you a little bit of benefits down your way. Hallelujah. The problem is it doesn't stop there. Hallelujah. And the devil needs to be fed. The devil needs to be fed. The devil needs to be fed in order to have energy to do what he needs to do in the kingdom of darkness in which he rules. And he knows the principle that God established when he made man. He said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So there's an energy that is in the blood of humanity that gives life to the body. I wish some medical person would get the revelation of that and explain to us how that works, because I don't know. I just take it on the basis that it says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So there's some agent in my blood that is working continually to regenerate cells, to repair this, to repair that, to promote growth, and to sustain the physical life that I have at this point in time. Hello? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. But, and when you shed blood, you're not just shedding blood. Hallelujah. You're the blood that is being shed, the energy in that blood is being absorbed by the spiritual realm of hell. Huh? Hallelujah. That's why we have wars and rumors of war. That's why we have these nationality, tribal, as well as family feuds. Huh? Hallelujah. And you don't just have to bleed for the devil to get that energy.
Yes.
If you get angry, anger is a spiritual energy that is being diverted from life of your body to something or an object of in which and at which you are angry. So if I'm angry at you, I'm thinking bad thoughts, I'm thinking this and I'm thinking that, but it's not just thinking, I'm creating. I am a God person, I have the God potential within me, and I'm creating this element of energy, and that I am I want to loose at you. Hallelujah. That's why they say to hate somebody is to commit murder. To hate somebody is the Bible says to hate is to kill. So if you have discord, you have confrontations, you have anger, you have hate, you are ministering something in the spirit, and the spirit that you're ministering to is a demon spirit. It's taking it. Hallelujah. To reinforce and to position himself in a greater capacity. Romans 6:16, to whom you yield your members. Now, if you go look that word up in the dictionary, members, in your concordance, it says weapons. It calls it weapons. The weapons, it says, yield not your weapons, not your members, your weapons. Well, what he's talking about? He's talking about your mind. He's talking about your emotions, your desires. He's talking about your body actions, your body language. He's talking about your retaliatory position of self-preservation. That's what he's... Those are weapons. They're not just members, they're weapons. The Bible calls them weapons. Hallelujah. Do you remember what the Bible says about weapons? The weapons of our warfare are what? Are not carnal. He's talking to you and I as Christians. Carnal. Do you remember the teaching on it the other day?
Yeah.
Carnality. Mm. Hallelujah. You know, the devil would much rather deal with Christians than with sinners, tell you the truth. He gets more energy. Because you're not a negative energy. You're not a negative energy. You're a positive energy. Because as a Christian who has the blood of Jesus Christ, you have the energy of God inside of you. Hello? Mm. Hallelujah. And it's like somebody, if you got two armies fighting each other, and you want to defeat the other one army, you cut off their supply line. And not only do you cut off their supply line, but you try to steal that which they have as supplies in order to fortify your position against that enemy. Hallelujah. So we're not to use our weapons.
Just to explain again the energy from the sinners and
the energy of darkness is a negative energy.
Yes.
It's a negative energy. It's a low energy. I'll tell you how you have a power plant out here, and it's producing half of what it could. Okay, you turn on your light and it's very dim. Why? Because the power is not there, and darkness is like that. Hallelujah. It has an energy, and I call it a negative energy. I don't know if that would be the technical term to call it. But it's a negative energy. But what it is a lower aspect of nature, a lower aspect of energy. It's a low energy. Hallelujah. Instead of 220 volts, you know, you might get 40 volts of energy. You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. But this energy is 100%. So if the devil can manipulate you to utilize your energy for a destructive purpose, or he gets you in a situation where you lose control over your members, your mouth, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your words. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If he gets control over those members, those weapons, he gets a great deal of energy. A boost comes to him. Hallelujah. That gives him the strength to produce, gives him the strength to utilize you to create more darkness. Are you there? Now, remember, we're still down here in hell. Hallelujah. I want to show you this in a little different perspective. Hallelujah. I'll go up here. Let me go up here. I'll go up here. We have the Father. We have the Son. And we have the Holy Spirit. Now, somebody went through this earlier, but I think we need to go through it again. There is a barrier here. Hallelujah. Because we're out here in the world. We're sinners. We have not yet been, the blood has not yet been given to us. Hallelujah. We're out here in the world. We're under the auspices of darkness, and we are promoting darkness. Well, I should maybe make that another color. When God made man, he made him in a particular way, and he made him in a particular way in order for man not to be left to his own devices. Do you understand what I mean? Mm-hmm. Not to his own resources. Mm-hmm. So he gave man a spirit.
Give man what?
A spirit. And that spirit is off limits.
limitless.
No, off limits. The devil cannot.
Okay,
the devil. The devil cannot compromise that position.
Yeah.
Okay. Hallelujah.
And in the spirit of man, Romans 20:27. Romans 20:27. It says that the lamp of the Lord is the spirit of man that searches the inward parts of the belly. When you talk about the belly, you're talking about the soul. Hallelujah. Huh?
Proverbs.
I'm sorry.
Proverbs.
Proverbs. What did I say? Oh. You're right. Praise God. Thank you. You're on your toes, Iffy. Proverbs. I'm sorry. Proverbs. Hallelujah. And God does not only give you a spirit, but God puts in that spirit an endowment. Hallelujah. An endowment is a gift that someone gives to you, and that gift can have certain stipulations put to it. Hallelujah. And the endowment that God gives man is God, our God consciousness. And what do I mean by God consciousness? I mean the ability to sense right from wrong.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And the best example I can give you that is when you have children. You have children. They intuitively know somehow the difference between right and wrong as they become cognizant mentally and develop their soul emotionally and naturally. I have seen children how they will do things they know they shouldn't do. Now, nobody's told them they can't do it, but they're doing something they know they're going to, and they're looking around to see if anybody is looking at them. Now, nobody's told them they can't do it, you understand. Like going to the cookie jar, hallelujah, to get a cookie. They intuitively know that something is amiss here. Now, the older they get, the seemingly more they lose that consciousness, because if they're not taught right. But if we develop it, it gives them a means by their God consciousness gets stronger, and they come to a point to where they begin to know God in a greater manner, in a greater way. And they can have a greater discernment as far as right and wrong is concerned. And what the devil is doing is working against this God consciousness. Hallelujah. He wants to push it out of man. Hallelujah. And in order to do that, he has to push the God consciousness out of man. Now, I suppose a natural illustration of that would be that the standard of goodness is getting lowered, and the standard of unrighteousness is becoming higher and greater. One of the examples of this is in the educational system of the U.S. They do something about the grading level, how to grade tests, how to do this, how to do that. It isn't anymore graded on the basis. Whereas before you would have an A at 95%, it's now 85. You have to get 85% correct in order to get an A. All of these things are being adjusted. Righteousness is coming down. Wickedness is coming up. And wickedness is coming to the point that it is the standard. Hallelujah. And it's like that in the States. You know, it used to be our Justice Department, our Justice had all these biblical Deuteronomy quotations on plaques and on walls in big monuments, had the Ten Commandments on there and all of those things. And slowly but surely, they have eradicated those. It's become illegal, the separation of church and state. Hallelujah. And the persecution of the church has risen in the standard of business, as well as in the standard of the church. You can no longer preach some biblical truth about humanity as far as sin is concerned, because it's considered a hate crime. You are promoting hate. Hallelujah. That's one of them, homophobia. Hallelujah. So you and I have this God consciousness, but this God consciousness is a temporary thing. It's not permanent. That's when the Bible says that when man dies, the Spirit of God returns unto him and his body goes to the earth. That means that this endowment
goes back to God.
Hallelujah. The only way that we can circumvent that situation is by virtue of this offering here at the brazen altar. Hallelujah. So, but I am born in sin. I have my mind. I have my desires. I have my will. And I have my emotions. Do I got those in the right order? Mind. Desires. I always get those mixed up. I've been preaching it for 30 years. Hallelujah. Emotions. And this is the will. Your will is the gatekeeper, by the way. It's the gatekeeper. Hallelujah. But it's filled with darkness. It's filled with this darkness. It's filled by these aspects of my soul. They're filled with darkness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it takes divine intervention on God's part to get us out of that condition, that position. But we have to be willing to submit to it. We have to be willing to what? Choose. Hallelujah. You know, I have met individuals who absolutely, positively refuse to take the advantage of what it is God is offering them. They refuse it. I can't comprehend why, but they refuse it. And they're not in a very good place. They're having troubles and tribulations and all kinds of trials and tragedies going on, but yet they refuse to take the avenue of release that God is offering. They just refuse it. Totally. Absolutely. Hallelujah. Difficult for me to understand, but it's a reality. But now, you also have this thing called a body. Now, there is a rule of warfare concerning this makeup. The devil cannot come through the spirit. He cannot come into the soul unless you open the door. Hallelujah. But when Adam and Eve fell, the body came under the jurisdiction of darkness. Hallelujah. And there are five doors. The devil cannot come through the spirit. He cannot come into the soul. He must go through the body. He must go through your body. And there's five doors. There is taste. There's hearing. Those are doors to your soul. There's eyes. Taste. And there's touch or feeling. Touch. I'll say touch. That's one, two, three, four. One more. What is it?
Smell.
Smell. Yes. And believe you me, that may not seem like a important one, but it is. just look at the perfume cologne business, and the names are putting on colognes and on perfumes. Go down through the airport. There's Naked. There's Obsession.
Obsession.
What's that?
Obsession.
Obsession. And now, why would they name a perfume that? Why would they name it? Why would they name it that way? Because there is a spirit working in that arena that when you smell that stuff, is promoting something in your soul. Come on. The devil has to go through your body.
It's called psychosomatic.
Psychosomatic. Oh, thank you. What does that
psycho
mean?
Psycho is mind. Soma, body.
Well, they use all of these. Now, your nose translates it to your emotions and to your desires, and your desires interprets it to your mind. Do you hear me? Huh? These are translating poses. Hallelujah. And your mind, they're saying, hey, this is really something that you want. And you know, this will really make you feel good. And your mind says, well, okay, a gatekeeper, I command you to buy it. So you reach out to your wallet and you get it out there, you give them your money or your credit card, and bang, you put it in a bag and you take the devil home in a bag. I should say you take the devil home in a bottle. Now, I'm not saying you can't have cologne. I'm not saying that. But you need to be very careful what you're buying. And the other, and now, and then all the time, this element here is working, right? This element right here is working via the body into the soul to go to the various positions of your soul. Now, some people can be hampered by intellectual spirit. That's a mental attitude. That's a mental position. You figure everything out through thinking. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So there is an intellectual devil that sits in that position and in that place of authority, and he is measuring everything by intellect, by wisdom of the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some people are just ruled by their desires. They see something and then they really want that something. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some people are ruled by their emotions. These are all indicative of kingdoms. The kingdoms. They're kingdoms. Come on, kingdom. They also have, they're dealing with this aspect of it. They're dealing with it. This all here, right here, this all here is coming down, going through, and ministering to your soul through the various avenues of that are open to that administration. Hallelujah. Now, how do I get that? Where does that come from? Hallelujah. Because God established the rules of warfare. Let us go to Genesis chapter... let us go to Genesis. Probably, if Brother Tujoki's been here very long, he's probably shared this with you, but I want to go to Genesis chapter... is it chapter 3? Yes. I want to go to Genesis chapter 3. Now, this is after they partook of the fruit. This is after the discovery was made. This is now the confrontation of righteousness and judgments that are now being passed upon them. But not only upon them, but upon us, humanity overall. Hallelujah. Amen. So we go to Genesis chapter 3. And I want to go... Hallelujah. And he said unto Adam, verse 17, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life. That's talking about tribulation in the natural arena for the individual positions of life and life as far as humanity is concerned. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Maybe I need to go up a little bit. Yes, well, let's see, where is it?
Verse 14.
Oh, yes, I got it marked and I didn't even see it. Okay, in verse 14, and the Lord said unto the serpent, yes, that's the one I want. Now, this is the judgment on the serpent. But it's not only a judgment, but it is a restrictive ruling that confines the devil to a certain arena by which he is able to come out, you and I. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Then the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. And you should really dig into that, because it is really the judgment that speaks of the annihilation of Satan as well as the annihilation of darkness. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. And above every beast of the field and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of your life. Mm-hmm. Now, do you know any snake that eats dirt?
Mm-hmm.
I've been all over the world. I've asked everywhere. Nobody has yet told me of a snake that eats dirt, that lives on dirt. Hallelujah. And we're really not talking about a snake, you understand?
Yeah.
We're talking about the devil. We're talking about Heliel, who became Satan. Hallelujah. That's what we're referring to. That's what we're talking about. And so, what dust is he saying you can eat?
Man.
Yes, he says, and down there somewhere, he says, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So when he gave the devil license, he says, you can do anything and everything that you possibly can do, but you have to come via this direction. Why did he do that? Huh? Why did he do that? Because he knew, he had a plan, that man would be born again. Hallelujah. When you are born again, there is a direct response from the Godhead via via God the Son. It is you. Jesus comes to bring life into your being. It is something that is deposited in the midst of the darkness of that soul. Hallelujah. Now, that why would God do that? Huh? Because he knows that if this is developed, if this grows to a potential and strength, it can begin to cut off the food supply by which the devil is living off of.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. Huh? I don't know how you were when you were born again. I know what I was in. I was into smoking and drinking and carousing and doing all sorts of wickedness and all that sort of stuff. But when I got saved, when I got born again, when I met the Lord and the Lord began to redeem me, I had to cut off those situations.
Amen.
And I begin to cut them off one by one. Not that I've cut them all off. I'm still not perfect, by the way. Hallelujah, as many will testify. But there is a measure of perfection in me and in you. Hallelujah. There's a measure of perfection, but that perfection is something that is very minute and very small, and it needs to be fed. That's why we have to read the Word of God. That's why we have to listen to tapes. That's why we have to have fellowship, that we're not talking about the politics of the day. I don't know what it is about us. We get together and we don't talk about God, we talk about politics. We get upset over politics. We get upset over that. We get upset over this. And we should be concentrating, what did the Lord say to me today? And you know, there was this revelation. I was listening to this tape and I heard this and I saw that. And I was wondering, what do you think about that? What is it? What does that all that mean? But we don't do that. We get together. We have these little, what we call potlucks, when people bring different foods and stuff. Hallelujah. And we should be talking about the message probably that came that morning. But we go outside. We start grilling our hamburgers. Hallelujah. And we gather around and we start talking, and we're talking about everything except God. We are supposed to be children of God. We are born again. We are in touch with the Son. There's a direct line now between you and heaven, because this barrier that was here is now eradicated by virtue of the life that is in you. Do you understand? The barrier is removed. Hallelujah. There's no barrier there. But until we come to a point of baptism, and I'm not going to get into that today, I'm sorry. I was hoping to get there, but I'm not. Hallelujah. The position, the place of baptism, hallelujah. When we come to deal with a covenant, hallelujah. This is the covenant that I will make with Israel after those days. Not as the covenant I made with Israel in the days that their fathers what? Broke my covenant, even though I was what? A husband unto them. It's not a baptism unto heaven, not a baptism unto righteousness. It is a covenant of marriage. Hello? Hallelujah. Let me just say, there are three positions. There's three stages of development that we go through as Christians. That doesn't sound too strange, being as there's three parts of the tabernacle, right? When we receive the blood, we become the handmaid of the Lord. Doesn't make any difference if you're male or female. Just as it makes no difference if you're male or female when you become a son. Hallelujah. You become the handmaiden of the Lord. Hallelujah. So you're out here and you're handmaid of the Lord. What right does a handmaid have? Well, you should look it up in the Old Testament. Or you should look it up in Jewish history or Jewish... because that's it. Handmaid really has no rights of her own. She's more of a servant, more of a slave possibly, than she is with a person with individual rights. However, in that position, in that place of a handmaid, she still has the right to choose to be obedient or disobedient. Hallelujah. A handmaid, being a handmaid does not guarantee your position of obedience. You may resent the circumstances that you are in. Let's go back to Mary, if I might. Hallelujah. Mary knew the consequences. I was looking it up today. You could go into Deuteronomy and find out what the penalty is for a woman who is betrothed or espoused, hallelujah, and hides it. They can take her out and stone her.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And when Mary was wrestling with this aspect of experience, she was very much aware that if she was going to be found pregnant, hallelujah, how was he going to explain it to Joseph? How was he going to explain it to her mom and dad? How was he going to explain it to the Jewish community? Hallelujah. And you know as well as I do, there are no secrets of that nature that are ever hid for very long. Especially the visual evidence of it. Unless you just recuse yourself out in the bush somewhere and you don't go anywhere. I mean, live under a palm tree or something. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And she came to the point that where she made up her mind, according to your word, behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Hallelujah. So it's a covenant of marriage. But you have not yet made the commitment. You have not yet been espoused. Do you understand? You're just a brand new, born again Christian, and you have this identity of a handmaid that you have to come to a point to where you want to become, hallelujah, the bride wife. Huh? The bride wife. Hallelujah. Now, that's a whole different ball game now. Hallelujah. Because in the Jewish position of life concerning marriage, When you were a spouse, you weren't necessarily just engaged. You were married. You have not yet come together with your spouse. The ritualism of the marriage has not yet been executed, but in the eyes of the community, you were married. And that's why they had the right, if that woman was found to be with child, outside of the aspect of her husband, and even if it was her husband prior to the event, there probably would have been consequences, but nevertheless, she found to be with child, she was in jeopardy of being stoned. That's why it says of Joseph, being a righteous man, he desired not to bring harm to her, but to put her away privately. What a man. Wow. Hallelujah. But you, all these changes, hallelujah, they are indicative of a metamorphic process that is supposed to be taking place concerning the position, the place of this bride-wife position. Now, this position, hallelujah, if you want to be in this position, you not only have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not only have to have the baptism of the water, you have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear me? God cannot overshadow your soul from this position of relationship. You can grow, you can mature as a handmaid. Hallelujah. But unless you have the baptism in water, which is the covenant that you agree to, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hello? Hallelujah. Because it is an overshadowing principle. Luke 1, he says, and the Most High will overshadow thee, and the thing that will be conceived in thy womb, what? Shall be holy. Hallelujah. You are not of the bride company just because you got saved and you are baptized in water. You are a candidate.
Yes.
It's much like the story of Esther, you know.
Yeah.
There's so much in the Bible. It's like all the maidens of the whole kingdom were called unto the king, but only one was going to be chosen. And it was going to be the one that pleased the king. And those things don't go down into the spiritual, into the fleshly, carnal realm of it. There is more to it than just the aspect of that position and relationship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know, by virtue of our born-again experience and the position or the place where we are and the confrontation of the brazen laver, it is an indication of the favor of God that is upon you as an individual. It says of Mary, she was highly favored. She was highly favored of the Father. My goodness. Do you want to be highly favored? Are you willing to suffer like Mary? Hallelujah. So here we are. Hallelujah. We are now in this position, and if we go through the baptism, we become, we are now in the position to be the bride wife. Hallelujah. And we must metamorphose from that position also into the position of the Father, Son relationship. Hallelujah. Our man child.
Hallelujah. How about bride Christ?
Huh?
Bride Christ.
What about it? What are you asking me?
No. As a term, a terminology.
Oh.
Bride Christ.
Oh, Bride Christ. Well, yes. She was standing and she was pregnant with the child. Okay. We have these different levels of maturity, different levels of metamorphosing into different experiences of identity. Our identity is not in the aspect of how we relate to the world. It is the identity of how God relates to us. Hallelujah. This is how God looks at you, by the way. When He looks at you, He doesn't see you as a personality as such. Hallelujah. He sees you as a handmaid. He sees you as a bride. He sees you as a man-child candidate. That's what He sees. Hallelujah. All right. God bless you.
Thank you. You don't want to close.
What's that?
She didn't want to close. She wants to see go on.
Who?
Anna.
Huh?
She doesn't want to close.
Oh. I got an interview.
The end came too soon.